You going?
Okay.
All right. Well, that's hopefully what we do every week when we come here, is tell the story of Jesus. And it's a little different, and it's pretty profound. And the breadth of the story is, for me, difficult to comprehend. How many of you, if you were God, you're sitting on a throne, you've got everything going for you, you'd think, I want to become a little baby and then I'm going to grow up and die? That doesn't make a lot of sense. And we call that the incarnation. How many of you have ever had chili con carne? Okay. Carne, flesh, meat. Incarne is the Latin for in the flesh. John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So here's God. God Almighty, the creator of the universe, the one that made everything. He made the stars, placed them in the skies, set up all these systems that are so elaborate it takes us lifetimes to study them. If you want to study biology or astronomy or whatever, you can't master all of it. And he's the one that created all of it. And then he became flesh, became a person, became... It says he became a man, but he came as a baby at Christmas. And here's this little infant, this helpless child that needed a mom. And they trusted a teenage girl, Mary, to take care of God. It's important for us to understand what he did in that incarnation. Now, we're in the Old Testament in Genesis, and why am I talking about the incarnation? Jesus hasn't been born yet. It's a lot of years before Jesus, right? But Jesus is in this story. He shows up. So as we tell the story of Jesus, there's a man wrestling with Jacob. Now, the commentators of all different sorts argue about who this man was. He was God. And it says in Scripture that you can't look God in the face and live. You can't see his face because of the extreme glory that he has and survive. And yet, when Jesus came as a man, he walked with people, he talked with them, he ate with them, he worked with them. And you could look on Jesus as the representation of God, the human flesh representation of God. You could touch him, you could work with him, you could look at him and not die. And this is a case where I believe the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ is wrestling with Jacob in this story. Now, I know that some of the Jewish rabbis that don't want to believe in a Messiah that we believe in, the same Messiah, they're still looking for a Messiah to come. They come up with other explanations, but they have to do a lot of word gymnastics to make it work for what they're doing. Some have said that he's actually wrestling with his brother Esau. Many of them say that he's wrestling with Esau's guardian angel. At any rate, there's this all-night wrestling match going on. It appears from the text, and it doesn't seem to me to be difficult to look at this and say this was actually God wrestling with Jacob. But then if you're not sure about that, you could turn to Hosea 12. I'm not going to do that. But in Hosea 12, the prophet Hosea attributes this to being God, this angel that Jacob wrestled with. Jacob was somebody that was constantly in conflict. Do we know anyone like that? Sometimes ourselves. And even from the day he was born, his twin brother Esau is coming out first, and he's the firstborn. But here's Jacob grabbing onto his heel. They're wrestling in their mother's womb. They were wrestling so much that their mom went to God and said, "What's going on here? And you've got two nations in your womb." Oh, two nations in there. Ouch. Okay, so he's wrestling, and then he steals the birthright and the blessing, and he's constantly thriving and striving and getting things in his own strength. And this is what Jacob is known for. That's what Jacob means. It's deceiver, heel grabber, person that's taken what's not his. And we're watching Jacob as we go through the book of Genesis here, trying to grow up in God. Last week we covered a prayer of Jacob's, and it was a beautiful prayer of humility, a prayer that demonstrated that he understood who God was and who he was intellectually. And yet the next thing we see is that he's trying to connive and work things out and come up with a scheme and make sure that his planning is going to keep him safe. He says, "I trust you, Lord. Now I'm going to go do it." And sometimes we do need to be people of action. But in our own strength, in our own understanding, in our own fleshly scheming, we can really kind of get things messed up. If you turn in your Bibles to Genesis 32:22, that's on page 51 in the Pew Bibles. Genesis chapter 32 and starting with verse 22. Today's text. Father, as I read your word, I pray that it will be your insight and not mine, your understanding that comes to all of us. And I pray that we can know you, Jesus, much better by having read this. Thanks so much. Amen. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives and his two female servants, his two girlfriends, and his 11 sons. It doesn't mention his daughter Dinah, but she would have gone with them as well, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So at this point, Jacob has sent all of the people that are with him and all of his stuff across the Jabbok. Part of why he's probably doing that is he was frightened. His brother Esau is coming. He found out that Esau is bringing 400 men with him. There's this army that's really coming. And last time he saw Esau was comforting himself with the thought of killing his brother. Now, if you're depressed, and the only way you can get out of your depression is to plan a murder, that's probably a bad place to be in, okay? So Esau was in that frame of mind when Jacob fled and left to see Uncle Laban. That was 20 years earlier. All he had with him was a stick. Okay, this is not a very successful man. He's 70-something years old, and he's got a stick. Pepper's got more than a stick. Pepper's got more than one stick, you know, and anybody can get a stick, right? I mean, a staff, whatever. You're going to walk around, you find a stick, you like it, you pick it up, hey, this is my stick. That's what he had to show for himself at age 70. Not real successful. But now he's coming back after 20 years of serving Laban. He's got two wives, a couple girlfriends, 11 boys and a girl, and lots and lots and lots of stuff. Great possessions. In fact, he's got so much possessions that to appease his brother, he just kind of sets aside 550 animals and sends them out ahead so that everybody can tell Esau, hey, yeah, this is a gift for you. They're calling Esau Master, Lord, and Jacob is being referenced as Esau's servant, and he's trying to appease his brother with all of these gifts. And now he's thinking, I don't want Esau and those 400 men. This is my interpretation. I don't want Esau and those 400 men to be meeting us while we're trying to cross this river. That could be a dangerous place. We would be sitting ducks. It would be real easy for him to overpower us at that point. So he gets everyone across the river during the darkness of night. Then in verse 24, a real key passage, a key verse. So Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. That's almost contradictory, isn't it? I'm all alone wrestling with the man. So one of the commentators that I read, it was a Jewish rabbi that felt like Jacob was actually wrestling with himself. And that's plausible, but it's when you read of the rest of Scripture, especially with the confirmation passage of Hosea 12, it doesn't make sense to me. I don't think that's the case. But how many of us have wrestled with ourselves? We are in turmoil, and there's no one else around. It's just us. And we can go back and forth in our heads and just be in great pain sometimes, trying to work something out, work something through. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And I have told you already who I believe that man was. it becomes clear, but Jacob doesn't know at this time who this is. You're all alone, and then there's this guy that attacks you. What are you going to do? The man seemed to be the instigator here. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, now that's where some of the commentators had said, well, this obviously couldn't be God then. This can't be Jesus. But let's remember, Jesus came as an infant, as a baby. Jesus took on human form. He took on flesh. He had limitations. Even though he was 100% God, he was also man. And he set limitations for himself. He could not overpower Jacob. He touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that Jacob's hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. It was basically ruined. Okay, he's a broken man now, Jacob. Most wrestling matches, fights, whatever, you break somebody's hip, it's over. They're through. They're going to, you know, say uncle and we're done. Let's walk away. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Here's a broken man, but he's also determined. He's determined to pursue a blessing. He's beginning to realize who this man is. Thinking, if you're wrestling with the guy all night, and then he just, you know, he can't overpower you, but he can touch you and break your hip. That's going to be a little bit of an eye-opener of what's going on here. And by the way, anybody here a fighter or a wrestler? Have you ever spent time on the mat? I wrestled a little bit in middle school. Didn't like it. But you could get exhausted with 20 seconds, a minute, wrestling all night. A couple grown men. The man saying, "Let me go." Jacob saying, "No, I will not let you go unless you bless me." Then in verse 27, the man asks him, "What is your name?" Now again, if this is God, he would know who he was wrestling with. Sometimes God asks us things, though, that he knows the answer to. He's giving us an opportunity, like a good parent. Parents go to their kids and say, "What were you doing last night?" And they're giving the child an opportunity to confess what they were doing. Kind of have an idea already. Probably know. Moms always seem to know. But what's going on? What are you doing? What's your name? And to us, this is kind of like weird. It's like, okay, what's your name? But in the Hebrew culture, a name had great meaning. And I think the name that Jacob had been given is a name that he'd probably been trying to avoid all of his life. You get born and mom and dad name you liar? Like, what? Deceiver? Heel grabber? Bad person? Thanks, mom. Thanks, dad. That's a great name. He's been trying to avoid it. But here, he answers, Jacob, he answered. This is a form of confession. This is surrender. Even though he's not going to let this man go until he's gotten a blessing, he's willing to surrender his identity and confess what he has been all these years. Like, yeah, my name's Jacob. My name is Deceiver. That's who I am. That's my identity. The man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel." Someone that struggles with God or struggles alongside God. "Because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." As he confesses and surrenders, he gets the blessing that he was seeking. I think that's a good lesson for each one of us. When we're wrestling with God, we've read Scripture, we have an understanding of who He wants us to be, what He'd like us to do. All He's asking us to do is love Him and love our neighbors as ourselves. It sounds easy. Then try to do it. We need to confess, "Lord, I can't love my neighbor as myself. I don't have that kind of strength. I know that you do. Can you give me the strength to do that? And here God is the one declaring him Israel. And then that whole nation gets named after Israel. Occasionally the nation is called Jacob, as you read through the rest of Scripture, because the nation sometimes acts like old person, not like the new creation that God was making. Paul talks about us being made into new creatures when we become followers, disciples of Jesus Christ. Not all of us get a name change, but Simon got his name changed to Peter. Saul got his name changed to Paul. There's a number of name changes that are significant. This one clearly is significant. Jacob, you're not going to be Jacob anymore. You're going to be Israel. You're going to be somebody that's striving with God. Not against God anymore, but striving with God. Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." And I love Jesus. It's like he did the same thing with the Pharisees, and all these people would come to him with questions, and they'd ask him a question, and he would answer with another question. He was in charge. He was the teacher, and they were the learner. And so when they came asking a question, he would answer it with a question often. And here he's like, "Well, why do you ask my name?" And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel. And Peniel means the face of God. He called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." Just a little footnote here. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. He's been given this opportunity to walk with God. God's given him a blessing, and now his job, in verse 30, it says he named the place Peniel. He had seen a vision of God when he was running away from Esau, and at the place that he called Bethel, the house of God. Now he's seen the face of God, and he's going to walk with God, and he's not going to walk perfectly. We're going to still see Jacob making mistakes and having problems. Up till this point, when he addresses God, it's pretty much the God of my fathers. It's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, my father. It's becoming the God of Jacob. God has made it very clear that here's Jacob, and there's some indication that he probably needed this hip dislocation problem, because his plan, I think, was to just bail out of there. Looking at the old Jacob, what happened when Esau was upset with him? He ran away, just took that staff with him. When Laban was starting to change his attitude towards Jacob, he grabbed all of his wives and kids and stuff, and he fled while Laban was off shearing sheep. That's his character, is to run. He's just sent everyone across the Jabbok, and then he comes back. And I'm wondering, and you know, I don't know, it doesn't say that in Scripture, but there's a possibility that Jacob was trying to scheme or plan and find a way where he could just kind of hit the woods and disappear. And maybe he even thought that that would be a way to protect his children, to protect his wives, to not be around. So if Esau's upset, at least, you know, Jacob's not there. No point in killing anyone. He wrestles with God, and God's giving him the opportunity to face up to, we're going to see next, a couple weeks from now, that Jacob meets Esau. They meet face to face. And it's because he couldn't go very fast that he probably went back there and went forward, knowing that truly God was with them. God had told them, "I'm with you. I'm going to be with you. I promise I'm going to take you back." And he had a prayer of humility, saying, "Yeah, you promised, Lord. Now I've got to trust you." But then he was scheming. Now we find him going forward without scheming. And Jacob is becoming sanctified. Jacob is growing into a follower of God, a understander of God that gives his word, is going to keep his word. Do we know God's words that he's given to us? Are we trusting that he will keep them? When the Lord says, I will never leave you or forsake you. How many of us feel alone? There's times where we're just kind of, I'm alone. And yet God is with us. The God that's our guide, our protector. He goes before us. He's our rear guard. He covers us. He's with us. And hopefully we don't need a wrestling match all night and dislocated hips to remind us that God, our comforter, our guide, is with us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Give us wisdom, God, on how to walk and to witness. We thank you, Lord, that when Jacob realized who you were, he stated it. He even named a place for you, and that name stuck, and people remembered later. Peniel, that's the face of God. That's where Jacob wrestled with God. Help us to recognize when you're touching us, when you're with us. Give us the opportunity to share that, to witness to others that, God, you are real. I'm so glad you are. I'm also very thankful, Lord Jesus, that we can pray in your holy name. That we have access to the throne room because you gave us that access. You declared us righteous. You said, yep, he's mine. I'm going to change him into my child. Thanks that we don't have to hold on to our old identity, but we can lean into our new creation identity. You're good, God. Amen.